For those of you that are visiting here tonight, let me just quickly tell you what these meetings are all about. This is not a church, right? Yes, the building that you are in is a church. Our meetings are totally interdenominational. We don't care where you come from. We don't care where you've been. We don't have a sock with it. We get together to worship God. What we are doing at the moment is a series on spiritual warfare. Most people don't understand the concept of spiritual warfare, and some people find it a little bit strange that we would have fighting talk in the church. Yet when you look at the Bible, you will see that there was a lot of fighting talk in the Bible. And the weirdest thing of all is that God expects His children to fight their own battles. God doesn't always fight your battles for you. Yes, there are some circumstances in which that will happen. But how many of you know that when the Israelites possessed the promised land, they did so with a lot of hard work and a lot of fighting? The promised land was God's promise for His people. He raised up a man by the name of Moses that He took out of Egypt, out of bondage. He took him to a place where God taught him the principles of His kingdom. God released in him the power of His kingdom. And by Moses, God delivered His people. Now, you can forgive the Israelites for thinking that the moment they crossed the sea and they got to the other side, everything was going to be wonderful because they have a promise from God. And you can forgive them for maybe being a little bit uptight when they realized that the promise includes them fighting for it. It was not given to them on a silver platter. And God said to them, listen, young, between you and your promise, there are seven nations. They are larger than you, and they are stronger than you. And I expect you to fight them and conquer them, and then you shall have your promise. I don't know about you, but in my mind's eye, I see a whole bunch of Israelites throwing a tantrum. Because they never signed up for this. They were expecting God to do it all for them. You see, God doesn't do it all for you. He enables you to do it for yourself. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. No, 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 you can't do it with willpower. Nothing in the kingdom can get done by willpower. Everything in the kingdom that gets done by the anointing of the Holy Ghost. By the breath of the Almighty. But yes, here's the funny thing. God expected His chosen people, His children, to fight their own battles. The seven nations that were there included the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Amalekites, a whole bunch of hedonistic Philistines and all sorts of yucky stuff. And you know what? When they went and they looked at the land, when they sent in the spies came back and they came back with a very negative report. The report that they came back with was something to this effect. Yes, this is a wonderful country. Yes, there's wonderful fruit and vegetables. Yes, it's a fantastic place. But you should see the size of the people that live there. Man, they are descendants of Anak, who was some huge, big giant of a man. And it's impossible for us to take possession of this land. It's all over. We should just pack up right now and go back to Egypt. And you know what? In the twinkling of an eye, they had forgotten that God destroyed in a second. Boom, split second. God had destroyed the most powerful army on the face of this planet. The entire army of the Egyptians was blown away when God released His power from the sea. And they forgot that God sent them out of Egypt as free men and women. And that they walked out of the Egyptians' houses with all of their best belongings. In other words, God's abundant blessing was upon their life. And they forgot that God made a plan every time they needed Him. The water came out of the rock. The quail fell out of the skies. Manna fell out of the heavens. So easily we forget what God will do for us. What God has done for us. And so they complained. And so they murmured. What they were really saying to God is, we refuse to fight for what you said is ours. We want it. Give it to us. For those of you that don't know the story, their rebellious attitude towards God would have far-reaching consequences. For God had had enough. And He made this declaration and He said, surely, only Joshua and Caleb, the two spies that came back with a good report, will ever take possession of the promised land. As for the rest of you, you will all perish in the desert, and you will not enter my promise. What was it that kept them from entering the promise that God had given them? Well, they were rebellious. But they refused to fight when God said it's time to fight. And you know what? There are an enormous amount of Christians today that sit in exactly the same situation that the Israelites sat in so many thousands of years ago. I understand we're in the New Testament. I understand we're under a new covenant. I understand God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. If He expected people to fight way back then, He still expects us to fight. Now don't go beat your neighbor's brains in the next time he hoists the volume open on his hi-fi and say, the pastor told me to do that, because that's not what he's talking about. But when your enemy, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeks to devour you and your household, you've got to put him in his place. You've got to rise up and put the fear of God in him. You see, you've got to understand something. And I know it's weird for a lot of people, but the devil doesn't fear God. The moment Satan found out who Jesus was, he was in the desert waiting for him with his boxing gloves on. And he said, come on, bring it on. I'm waiting for you. The devil wasn't afraid when God spoke from the heavens and said, this is my beloved Son whom I love. Jesus, even the Son of God, had to put the devil in his place. So what makes you think he's going to be afraid of you? He's not afraid of you. He's afraid of he who is in you when you rise up in his power. And when you begin to put the devil in his place. You see, you cannot have victory until you fight for victory. We all love to say that God is a God of peace. Yes, I agree with you. God can be a God of peace. But we have it on record that God is also a God of war. Do you know that every place where our translations are translated, the Lord God Almighty, if you read the New International Version, wherever the NIV was translated as the Lord God Almighty, what they have really translated from the original languages is the Lord of War. That's what it means. The Lord of the Heavenly Hosts. If you want it in layman's terms, wherever you see the Lord God Almighty written in the New International Version of the Bible, it refers to the commander of the heavenly army. And you know what? You are part of that army. I am part of that army. And sometimes our commander says, Fatum Fluffy, Sotomate. Sometimes our commander says, it's time to fight. And you know what? He tends to say that every time the devil begins to prowl around and mess with your life. Then the Lord says, listen, yeah, I'll give you victory. Just fight for it. I'll give him into your hands. Just sort him out. What a lot of people do when they have to fight for something is they immediately have a pity party. Oh, life is so cruel. Oh, God doesn't care about me. Oh, nothing ever works out for me. It's not going to work out for you as long as your attitude is wrong. But it's going to start changing when you stand up and you fight. You know, the interesting thing is, you can go and read it for yourself. It's in the region of Numbers 13, 14, and 15. After the Lord spoke to the Israelites, and he told them that the whole lot of you are going to die, you're going to perish in the desert, you will not see the promise of God, even though God did promise it. The Lord said, but upon my two servants, Joshua and Caleb, they have a different spirit. And because they have a different spirit, they don't complain about everything, they don't moan about everything, they don't rebel when there's the tiniest little sign of a problem, and they definitely don't have an attitude with me. Because they are like this, there is a different spirit upon them, and they will take possession of the land that I have promised you. And you know what? The Bible tells us that every man and every woman, 19 years and older, perished in the desert. Everybody 18 years and under made it into the promised land. You know why? Because people of that age could still change their attitude. After that, that attitude was who they were. And God knew they were never going to change. So yes, why do we teach you on spiritual warfare? Because there is a place for it in Christian life. It's not all about peace and joy and happiness and all of that stuff. That's a big part of it. How many of you can testify that there's been times when all hell has broken loose in your life? Just raise your hands for me. Okay, now, how's this? This is weird. We're in a Christian church. where we sometimes get told that the devil doesn't exist, or if he exists, he's not an issue, or if he's an issue, he's an issue up in dark Africa. Yet most of you can say that, man, I've experienced some devil in my life somewhere. Well, that has to tell us that our theology probably sucks, right? Something is wrong with what we believe. And you know what? It's unbiblical. The only biblical truth that I can share with you is this. There's somebody out there that doesn't like you. He doesn't want you to prosper. He doesn't want your life to change. He doesn't want you to understand why God put you on this planet. He wants you to be filled with depression and anxiety. He wants your life to be as hopeless and despondent as possible, because then you are not effective in your godly calling. Yes, he does want you to suffer. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Who was that written for? That is written in the New Testament for Christian believers. And it is a warning that there is something out there that wants to bring destruction upon your life. And then he continues and he says, whom you must resist, standing firm in your faith, knowing that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same trials and sufferings. Have you noticed that when it starts going badly with you, the wheels start falling off, the roaring lion is beginning to mess with your life, how instantly he comes and he tells you, it's just you. It's just you that everything's falling apart in your life. Why does everything ever always happen to me? Why does God give blessing to this one and blessing to that one and I suffer? What is the scripture saying? Knowing that your brothers throughout the whole world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. Let me tell you something. You are never alone in being a victim of what the devil wants to do in your life. Because just like God is not a respecter of a man, so Satan is not a respecter of a man or a woman. The fact that you were born and you are breathing makes you his enemy. Let me ask you this question. Whose image were you created in? Right, and who is the image of God? The Bible says in the New Testament, in the book of Colossians chapter 1 verse 12 and 13, it says Jesus Christ is the image of the living God. So see, the interesting thing is God has an image. He probably looks nothing like the pictures people have on their walls in their homes. You see, the weird thing is, what is your name?
Neil.
Neil what? Neil, Neil de Pria, kom staan gij. Guys, I want you all to say, how's it to Neil de Pria?
Hi, Neil.
Okay, girls, don't get excited. He's got a girlfriend, okay. All right. Now, Neil, just give these people a nice big smile. Well, good. Guys, I introduce you to Neil de Pria. Now you all know what he looks like. So if I put some photo on a wall and I write Neil de Pria under there and it doesn't look anything like him, that's not him, is it?
Mm-mm.
No, it's not. This is the real deal. You all know what he looks like. Thank you. You may sit down. Now, you are created in the image of your Maker. You are created in the image of the living God. Whenever the enemy looks at you, it fills him with anger. It fills him with stress. It fills him with anxiety, because he was made by the same Maker. He was created by the same Creator. But because of his attitude problem, he was thrown out of the heavens. He doesn't have a place up there anymore. He lost out big time. And you know what? The devil is the ultimate sore loser. He has never forgotten what happened to him. How humiliating must it have been when God eventually took him by the scruff of his neck and said to him, listen, yeah, we are finished with you. Get out of this place. Have any of you ever had somebody point their finger at you in front of a whole crowd of people and tell you to get out? You don't have to raise your hands if that has ever happened to you. But how many of you know that that's like seriously humiliating? Well, you know what? Some people never recover from that, and Satan certainly hasn't. And guess who the one is that told him? Futsak. Who told him to get out of the heavens? Jesus. Jesus kicked him out. So every time he looks at you and he sees the image of his Creator, he's filled with anger. He's filled with hatred. He's filled with thoughts of vengeance. He's filled with thoughts of destruction. But don't let that upset you. Because every time he looks at you, he's reminded of what he's lost.
Amen.
He's reminded of how stupid he was.
Yes.
When you wake up in the morning, he has a panic attack. Amen. Just because of what you look like.
Amen.
And you should never fear the evil one. You should never fear the evil one.
Amen.
For greater is he that is with me than he that is in this world. You see, the interesting thing is, yes, okay, granted, at least a third of the angels fell out of the heavens with Lucifer. You can read that in the book of Revelation chapter 12. A third of the stars were grabbed by the tail of the dragon, and the great dragon was cast out of the heavens, and the dragon was no more. Let me actually read you that scripture. So I want to show you something interesting. You can go there if you want. It comes from the book of Revelation. And we are going to read from chapter 12. If you are new to the church, Revelation is way at the back. The one day I asked a lady in a church if she would quickly read me a passage. I can't remember from the Old Testament, from one of the books. Shame, I didn't realize that I'd put her on the spot so badly, because she didn't have a cooking clue what book was where. So she stood up, quite game, you know, and came forward, and she was like fiddling here and fiddling there and fiddling here, and then she started getting all panicky, and then I realized, oops, okay. So I quickly helped her to find the spot. So yeah, I realize not everybody knows where every book is. But Revelation is right at the end. Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to read from verse 1. And a great and a wondrous sign appeared in the heavens. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. And she was pregnant. And she cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. And then another sign appeared in the heavens, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. And the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. And the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. And he was hurled down to the earth, and his angels with him. And then I heard a loud voice in the heavens say, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Now therefore, rejoice, you heavens and all who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. Right. There's a lot more in that passage than meets the eye. I'm not going to look at all of it now. But let me just say that we find the scene where the dragon is busy cruising around. He notices a woman that is about to give birth. The moment the woman is about to give birth, the devil pitches up and he gets ready to devour this woman. What he really wants to get to is her child. And the reason why he wants to get to her child, we find a little bit further on in Scripture, because the Bible says she will give birth to a male child who will rule the earth with an iron scepter. Who is the child that was born that would rule the earth? His name is Jesus. You remember, the devil's got a serious problem with Jesus. Now, he had a problem with Jesus up there, and then he heard that Jesus was going to be born in the flesh down here. And let me just tell you something. Jesus kicked his backside all over the heavens, and now Jesus is coming down here. Can you understand the stress that this oak was going through? It's like his worst nightmare. Who of you ever saw those movies on a Nightmare on Elm Street? Freddy's back, you know? Well, Jesus is back. And just like Freddy fills a lot of people down here with fear, Jesus puts the fear of God in the devil. And you know what? The devil only understands one thing. Destroy it before it happens. Kill it off before it comes to pass. And that is why he wants to bring destruction upon your life. He does not want you to fulfill your godly destiny. No, he doesn't know exactly what your destiny is. No, he doesn't know exactly what purpose God has for putting you here. But he knows that it's something special. Because look who created you. You see, you are not some weird science experiment that went wrong. God didn't have nothing to do that particular Sunday, and then he thought to himself, oh, let me try something different. Oh, okay, sorry, that didn't work. God knew what he was doing when he created you and me. Satan doesn't know exactly why we are here. But every time he looks at me and every time he looks at you, he's filled with fear. He gets a knot at the pit of his stomach. He starts to feel a little bit nauseous. And he starts to feel all shaky. Not because of your face, don't worry. Because of what he knows is inside of you. Inside of you is something special. Inside of you is something so awesome, so fantastic, so wonderful, that if he just thinks about it, he gets an instant panic attack. And so, yes, look at what he did. The moment he heard that the woman was pregnant, he was there to bring destruction. Why? Stop it before it happens. Stop it before it is out of control. Did he manage to kill the baby? You see, here's something you've got to understand about the devil. He's not stupid, he's quite clever. He's not weak, he's in fact very powerful. But he doesn't have all the answers. Because you see, the funny thing is, he's not God. Satan will always just be Satan. From history, we know the following. An angel spoke to Mary and told her, Mary, don't plan anything for the next 9 months. Because something is about to happen. When her husband found out that she was pregnant, he decided to drop her like a hot cake and run. Because this is unacceptable in the Jewish faith. What did God do? The same angel appeared to him and said, listen, yeah, buddy, wake up. This is God's doing. Do your duty. And then, Satan did not know that Christ was about to be born. Listen carefully. A bunch of stargazers were watching the heavens. Now, I know this is very weird, because what they were doing was actually highly demonic. But God, in his infinite mercy, for the first time in their life, they saw something real. Because you see, you can't get anything real from the stars. You get a whole bunch of demonic hocus-pocus mumbo-jumbo. But for the first time in their life, God, the God of heaven and earth, gave them a sign in the heavens, and the sign was simple. Today I will have mercy on you because my son has come to die for you. He took the scales off their eyes, and for the first time they saw the reality. They saw something real that God had shown them, and they saw that there was a child about to be born that would be the savior of all of mankind. Which is wonderful, because it shows us that no matter how far you are, no matter how deep you are in the pit, when God decides to speak to you, he will speak to you and change your life. These men were worshipping the devil. And God spoke to them in a way that they could understand. If an angel had appeared to them, they would have probably thought that's decidedly weird and ignored it. But they were used to looking at the stars. They were used to making predictions from the stars. God spoke to them in a way that made sense to them. Because he wanted them to understand, you don't have to be caught in this stupid lifestyle of yours. There is salvation. My son has come. And then they were the first people that had the revelation that the child was born. And they jumped up. Now, somebody worked out that it was probably about 2 years' journey from where they were to where Jesus was born. God spoke to them 2 years before Jesus was born and said, listen, yeah, catch a wake up, get your stuff together, and go and meet my son. And they must have seen that thing so real, so vivid, because you know what? You got to know that you know that you know that you've seen correctly to start a journey of 2,000 or 3,000 kilometers or how far ever it might be, just to get to this place. And maybe it's wrong. Maybe it's not right. But they knew. However God spoke to them was so powerful that they put their whole life on hold. And they went out there and they went in search of the child that they were told about that would lead people to salvation. The king of the world was about to be born. Now while all of this was happening, Satan hadn't a cooking clue what was going to happen. You know when the first was that he figured out that the Son of God had been born? When they went to Herod. And they said to Herod, listen, yeah, you are the king in this area, but we have it on very good authority that the king of all the world has been born in this area. Please tell us where he is, that we might go and give him praise and glory. Now they must have thought to themselves, well, whoever told us that this king was coming, surely Herod or whoever must know all about it. Was it Herod that was king at that stage? It was Herod, right? Now Herod hadn't a cooking clue. I think it was like a big fat shock for him when these people walked in there and told him, listen, yeah, please tell us where's the king of the world? Where's this child that will lead people to salvation? And you see, Herod worshipped the devil. Because he was into idolatry and he was into all sorts of weird, stupid stuff. And the moment they left, Satan spoke to him and said to him, listen, yeah, I want to know where that child is. Find out from them where that child is. I need to know. Why did Herod ask for the child? Why did he want to know where the child was? Because he wanted to destroy the Son of God. Who was he working for? The destroyer. Satan. Now here's the funny thing. Jesus was already born. He was already breathing. He was already on the earth and Satan couldn't pinpoint him. So much for the devil knowing everything. In fact, he knows very little. The devil only knows what God wants him to know. If God doesn't want him to know something, it's like boom, and he can't see it, and he doesn't know it. You know, a lot of people are very afraid to pray out loud. Let me just tell you something. The moment you pray and you communicate with God, the same thing happens that happened to Satan when Jesus was born. Boom, he can't see there. He doesn't know what's happening. You don't have to fear. You don't have to stress and worry. If you want to pray, pray. You think God's going to let some Mickey Mouse devil interfere with your prayers? Definitely not. That's not how it works. Getting back to the story. So now, Herod wants to know where the child is because the Hoho that he serves wants to know where the child is because he needs to destroy him. And prophecy tells us that's what happened. Satan came, the dragon came to destroy the male child. And yes, he did find out where Jesus was born, somewhere in Bethlehem. Again, let me just show you how it worked. He immediately mobilized all his forces. He sent them there because he had to destroy the child that was born. But even though he knew where he was born, he did not know who he was, what he looked like. He didn't know who his mommy was. He didn't know who his daddy was. He knew nothing. He was like a guy playing pool saying, calling all pockets. Because he made a decree and he said, every child from 2 years and younger will be put to death by the sword. Which is exactly what happened. It must have been a terrible time in Israel. But, once again, God was one step ahead of the evil one. You know why? Because while Satan was busy planning the destruction and the demise of the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God had already spoken. The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And he said to him, Joseph, wake up. Herod is going to try and kill this boy. In fact, Satan is going to try and kill this boy. Pack up your stuff quickly and go to Egypt. And we will tell you when the time is right for you to come back. The devil was flexing his muscles. Satan was doing what he does best. Destroy, destroy, destroy. No matter what he did, no matter what he tried, he could not destroy the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Why not? Because God didn't allow it.
Amen.
And I want to tell you something. I know we are talking about Jesus right now. Jesus was the Son of God and you are a child of God. And when it comes to this stuff, there is really no difference. Yes, the devil has a plan to destroy your life. Yes, the devil wants you to be useless and worthless. Yes, God is one step ahead of him.
Amen.
Just like God was one step ahead of him throughout the birth of Christ, the first time that God allowed the devil to touch his son was when he was 30 years old and he had been baptized in the Holy Ghost. When God himself spoke these words and everybody could hear. When Jesus came up out of that water, the Father spoke and the whole assembly heard the Father spoke. And they all needed new underpants right there. And God said, "This is my beloved Son whom I love. Listen to him." And for the first time in 30 years, the devil could pinpoint the Son of God because somebody had turned on a big fat arrow from above that was pointing and saying, "Bleep, bleep, this is him. Right, devil, this is the man that you've been looking for." And it was like God was saying, "You've threatened him. You've done everything you can to prepare his demise. The time has come for a showdown. Come, devil, let's see what you've got." And I want you to notice that's exactly what the devil was preparing. It's not like God spoke and said, "This is my beloved son whom I love," and the devil disappeared to Mars for 6 years. The devil was waiting in the desert. What was he waiting for? He was waiting to fight. You see, the one thing you've got to understand about the devil, he's got a serious ego problem. According to him, he is, he was, and he always will be the best at everything. According to him, he can do whatever he pleases. And he's not a very fast learner. He does not learn from his mistakes. Jesus sorted him out in the desert. Jesus sorted him out on the cross.
Amen.
Go with me quickly to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Don't worry, I'm coming back to the woman and the child. I'm just taking a slight scenic detour. All right. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting from verse 6. "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom amongst the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." Stop right there. The Bible says, yes, there is wisdom being spoken in the church. Yes, there is wisdom being released into the body of Christ. And bless God for wisdom. Hopefully by now most of you have figured out that without wisdom you are going to go nowhere. Your business is going to go nowhere. Your marriage is going to go nowhere. Your relationship with your children is going to go nowhere. We need wisdom. Now he says here, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom amongst the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age." Now he says there is two types of wisdom that will not help you diddly squat in getting anywhere with your life. The first wisdom, he says, we do not speak the wisdom of this age. What is the wisdom of this age? It is worldly wisdom. When you switch on your television, you are bombarded with wisdom. Dr. Phil has got something to say. Oprah has got something to say. Even Jerry Springer has got something to say. Doesn't mean nothing, does it? Worldly wisdom will not give you the breakthrough that you need. The Word of God says the wisdom that we speak, the wisdom that we need, is not worldly wisdom. You see, worldly wisdom is fallible. I'm not saying that there is not sometimes something nice and good that you can learn from worldly wisdom. But worldly wisdom is fallible because it sees only in one dimension. Godly wisdom sees in this dimension and in the spirit realm, and godly wisdom is coupled to God's plan. You've got to understand something. The scripture also teaches us there is a road that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads unto death. In other words, you could be planning the rest of your life, committing yourself to a whole bunch of stuff, but if you only knew the end will be a disaster. Because the only thing that you are using is worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom cannot see the future. Worldly wisdom is not coupled to God's plan, God's purpose. Worldly wisdom doesn't have revelation to understand what God wants to do. So he says the first wisdom that we don't need is the wisdom of this age. He says the second wisdom that we do not need is the wisdom of the rulers of this age. Who is the ruler of this age? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4 says, "If our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded their minds that they cannot see the glory of the gospel of peace." Who is the God of this world? The Bible makes it very clear, God the Father, Jesus, the Son of God, the Holy Ghost, they are not the gods of this world. In fact, there are many gods in this world. We think of Shiva, we think of Buddha, we think of Krishna. They're all gods. They are all worshipped. They all just work for the same Chocho. His name is Satan. No matter what other religion you can name, it will not lead to Christ. It will not lead to God. Jesus made this statement and he said, "I am the truth, I am the way, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."
Amen.
The only way to the Father is through Christ the Son. No wonder the devil hates him. No wonder the devil has a freak every time he thinks of him. So he says the second wisdom that we do not need is the wisdom of the rulers of this age. No matter what other religion you look at, they also have a set of instructions. If you do this, you will be happy. If you do this, you will be blessed. If you sacrifice your son or your daughter on an altar. If you cut yourself and put blood on the Bible. If you put food down for the ancestors. If you do this, if you do that, it'll be well with you. That is demonic wisdom. That is the wisdom of the rulers of this age. What does the Bible say? That is coming to nothing. Let me read that to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 6. "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom amongst the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." What God is really saying there is he's giving all these big chochos enough rope to hang themselves. And woe to the people that live their lives according to satanic wisdom. It will not be well with you. That fortune teller can't tell you what God's plan is for your life.
Amen.
That fortune teller can't tell you about the future. The psychic. Yeah, John Edwards wants to tell us all that he can cross over. He's right, he does cross over into darkness. Because of his own accord, he can never cross into the light. Jesus is the truth, Jesus is the way, Jesus is the life, and what he doesn't do through Jesus. Because the Word of God forbids what he does. So the wisdom that he speaks with, I don't doubt that something communicates with him. There's some devil waiting around to communicate with you if you look for trouble. Of course there's something communicating with him. Of course there's something communicating through him. But it is satanic wisdom, and satanic wisdom cannot edify you, cannot bless you, cannot change your life. Satanic wisdom is like the wolf in sheep's clothing. These people know what to tell a grieving widow. They know what to tell somebody that's lost a loved one or somebody that's had a personal crisis. You think the devil doesn't know you've got a personal crisis? Guess who's causing it? Yeah, he can tell you all sorts of nice things, nice sounding things about your situation. But he's giving you enough rope to hang yourself. Because the wisdom that they speak through is demonic, is satanic. Let's quickly get some basics down again. Who is the devil ultimately? He's a thief. Now, I want you all to look around this church. The one thing that you should notice about this church is that it is built with fairly sturdy walls, right? Why don't we build little wooden structures in this country? Because we live in the new South Africa. Whatever you haven't nailed down or built strong, some ogre is going to come and come and take overnight, right? And we also realize when we drive down the streets of Joburg, that we must live in the new South Africa, because suddenly homes are very uninviting. Every second house has got an 8-foot wall. They've got palisades. They've got dogs that even they are afraid of, but they'd rather have the dog than have no belongings. They've got so many security systems that it takes them half an hour at night just to get into their property. But we live with the inconvenience because we don't want the thief to come into our house. But you see, it's not that thief that you should be worried about. Because your TV can be replaced. Your hi-fi can be replaced. Your peace can't. Your joy can't. Your happiness can't. Let me tell you something. Prozac is not a substitute for peace.
Amen.
What was the other stuff? Zoloft and Zorpex are not a substitute for God's blessing. That's the devil running away with what is true riches. What the thief wants to do is he wants to get into your house. But not the kind that has four walls. Jesus made this statement and he said, but when an evil spirit goes from a man, he goes through the barren, dry places. He seeks rest and he finds none. And then he says to himself, I will go back to the house I came from. But when an evil spirit comes from a man, I will go back to the house I came from. What does the devil view as his house? The person that he lives with. Where does the chocho live? In your heart. Which is why you will have a lot of problems. Bible says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Man, a person that is full of devils can't speak the truth even if they want to. Because the devil is a liar and the devil is in the heart. A person that is full of devils will always have foot and mouth disease. You will always say the wrong thing at the wrong time. Why? Because that's what the devil wants. And he's in your heart and he controls your tongue. You will always put your foot in it. You will always have problems. You will always have strife and difficulty. Because that's where the devil is. So where does the devil want to get to? He wants to get to your heart. When you go to fortune tellers and you go to psychics and you go to witch doctors and all sorts of heebie-jeebie stuff like that, what you don't realize is you are leaving yourself vulnerable because you are opening a door to these things to come into your life. Let me tell you something. When you live with a thief, you will never have peace. The moment peace enters your life, he will channel it away from you. You will never be prosperous. Why not? Because whatever God sends to prosper you, he will take from you. And he's got the right to do that because he's living with you. Do you know how many people suffer for years and years and years after they have visited fortune tellers, psychics, faith healers, Reiki masters, etc., etc.? Why? Because the wisdom behind it is the wisdom of the rulers of this age, which is coming to nothing. When the Bible says it is coming to nothing, whatever they spoke into your life will not operate. It'll come to nothing. Why? Because Satan doesn't have the power to give. He only has the power to take. That's how he works. Then, no. We speak of God's secret wisdom. Get this. The Bible says God has secret wisdom. Now, why on earth would God want to keep his wisdom secret? How else do you think he stays one step ahead of the devil? If the wisdom of God was that plain to see, if anybody could just speak there and see it, the devil would know exactly what God is planning and he would thwart it. He would stop it. Can I tell you what God's secret wisdom is? When God looks at this young man, Neil, when we look at him, we see a young, fresh-faced young boy. We see somebody that is probably still a little bit immature, still has to grow up. We see somebody that might not know where he's going with his life and this and that. God doesn't see any of that stuff. God looks at him and God sees way past that.
Amen.
God sees, this is that young man that I created to work in ministry, to bring thousands and thousands of people into my kingdom. This is this young man with whom I have endowed wonderful revelation and wisdom. This is this young man that will one day walk into a church and hear the truth, and something in his life will just boom, change. And the devil will lose power over his life. You see, God sees the secret in him. Satan just sees him. And Satan knows there's a secret in him and he freaks out because he doesn't know what it is. Satan is a serious busybody. He's always trying to find out what is the secret about your life and my life. The good thing is God keeps the secret. And the secret is safe with God in the heavens. And guess what? Satan doesn't have access there anymore.
Amen.
Yes, he can stand before the throne of God and accuse us. But he doesn't have access to the files in heaven. He can't get there. So when he looks at me, he's frustrated and annoyed and irritated because he knows there's something more about me, but he can't tell what it is. Now, no, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory from before time began. Man, this is so powerful. The scripture says God has kept the wisdom, the secret about your life hidden for a day such as this. And that wisdom is destined to be revealed to you and I. As we begin to seek God, as we begin to grow in our faith, as we begin to honor God, obey God, God will begin to bless us more and more and more by revealing to us the secrets pertaining to me, my family, my children. My young boy there, Matthew, was busy snoozing away like mad. God knows secrets about him. Secrets that I don't even know yet. God is excited about him. You know what? I see him now, a 12-year-old boy. When God looks at him, he sees a 30-year-old man bringing nations to repentance. You see, that's the stuff Satan doesn't know about. But he has a panic attack when he just thinks about my son growing up. Because the more he grows up and the more he walks in victory, the more the devil's going to have a headache.
Amen.
Amen. The devil's going to have a headache. No. We speak of God's secret wisdom. A wisdom that has been hidden. And that God has destined for our glory from before time began. You see, here's the wonderful thing. God has already planned your whole life. Yes, you probably missed it in a couple of places. But God doesn't have plan A, plan B, plan C, plan D. He's only got plan A. Return to God and the plan will continue. Return to God, sort out your life with God, and God will bring you to the place that He sees you. You see, the Bible says before God even created the heavens and the earth, He knew that there would be a day when He would create a young baby. That baby's name would be Neil. And God has already cast his destiny in stone. It's for him to find out what that destiny is. The only way for him to find out what that destiny is to cultivate a relationship with God. To draw nearer to God. And God will begin to give him revelation. He needs to be where the anointing of the Holy Spirit is, because every time the anointing touches him, the anointing will release in him who he is. The closer I am to God, the more the anointing of God comes upon my life, the more I suddenly just begin to know things about myself. The Bible says there are a lot of gifts of the Holy Spirit, which include a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, and a word of wisdom, knowledge, and prophecy. They are the revelation gifts. I can't conjure up a word of knowledge. It is revealed by the Holy Spirit of God. It is revealed under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? It's not always for other people. Sometimes I need that word of knowledge more than anybody else.
Amen.
It's walking into a meeting and knowing to say the right thing at the right time because it's your destiny to say it. It's encountering something in the street and you think that you just started idly speaking to them, but 10 minutes later they give their life to God. Why? Because while you were speaking, word after word of knowledge and revelation began to come out of your mouth. Because it was God's destiny for you to be with that person. Yes, we speak a word of wisdom, but not the wisdom of this age. Now, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory before time began. Now, look at this, verse 9, verse 8. Powerful verse. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. Man, God says, if Satan had even an ounce of understanding, if he had even an ounce of wisdom, if he could even remotely understand the things of the kingdom and God's plans, he would have known that he wasted his time crucifying the Lord of glory. Because in what Satan viewed as victory, God saw ultimate defeat. What defeated Satan? A man hanging on a cross saying these words, "It is finished." You think the devil understood what Jesus said when he meant, or what Jesus meant when he said, "It is finished"? He probably thought to himself, yeah, he's acknowledging that he's lost. And the next moment the hell was empty. Because Jesus went down there, bashed Beelzebul on the nose, grabbed the keys out of his hand, unlocked all the cages, and led the captives to God. Amen. So much for the devil knowing everything. Well, bless God. And so, this brings me back to the woman and the dragon. And so the dragon was trying to destroy, and the dragon wanted to wipe Jesus off the face of this earth. Until today he can't understand why he couldn't do that, because in his own eyes he's very wise and he's very clever. He's a lot like a teenager, very wise and very clever, has answers for everything. So anyway, one day God speaks and God says, okay, this is my son. But you see, that was in line with Jesus' destiny. There would have to come a day when he would have to confront Satan. There would have to come a day when, even though he was the Son of God, even though he could call on all the angels and they would come down in their billions and back him, he would have to do it alone. Because that's how it works. And so Jesus went into the desert and he confronted Satan. And after 40 days he left the desert, and the devil left with his tail between his legs. Don't think that he gave up though. It was a lasting fight. The Bible says, and the child was caught up into the heavens. When did that happen? When Jesus died. Rose again, and after 40 days ascended into the heavens. And the child was caught up into the heavens. The angels came and took him to heaven, right? He was caught up and taken into heaven. And then the Bible says, and there was a war in the heavens. Why did the war take place the moment Jesus came back? Because Jesus had done what was necessary to destroy the devil for once and for all. Jesus first had to die and give his life for you and for me before the devil could truly be punched in the nose and thrown out. Why? Because until Jesus had given his life, Satan always had a foot to stand on. I want to afflict this one. I want to do this. I want to do that. She's done this. She's been to fortune tellers. This one is full of nonsense. That one is full of rebellion. But now Jesus has died. Who did he die for? For you. What did he do? Pay the price. So now the heavens could legally declare war against Satan because there was no more place for him. Jesus had taken away his place. And the Bible says, and there was a war in the heavens, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. You don't get rid of the devil without a fight, even if you are God and you are in the heavens. Even if your name is Michael and you are the warrior angel, with all the angels backing you, you got to fight to get rid of him. But depending on where you come from, if you are in the kingdom of God and you fight, you have the backing of the fullness of the kingdom of God. You see, when I stand against the devil, I'm never alone. Because what do I represent? The kingdom of God. Who's on my side? Michael, Gabriel, and a whole host of angels whose names I don't know. But the devil knows them. When David stood before Goliath, what did he say to Goliath? You come before me with your false gods, with your slander, with your rubbish, with your mighty weapons. Me, I come before you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, What did I tell you earlier? What does the Lord God Almighty mean? The commander of the heavenly armies. What was David really saying to Goliath? Man, don't look at me, just look at what's around me. I can't prove it to you, but Goliath might have had a heart attack just before that stone hit him. Because he saw what David was talking about. There wasn't just one tiny little 16-year-old boy. There was a couple of gazillion angels standing there with their swords drawn. And they were all bigger than Goliath. How's that? You see, the devil is destined to lose. He's a loser.
Amen.
I can call him that because the Bible says he is. He's a loser. He lost. He lost on the cross. But experientially, in a lot of people's lives, he hasn't lost. Because they don't understand the victory of Christ. They don't understand the reality that I must put him under my feet first. What did Jesus tell the disciples to go and do? Go out and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. Cast out devils. Heal the sick. I have given you the authority to trample on serpents and on scorpions and over all the power of the evil one, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I want you all to make a declaration. Put your hand in the air and make this declaration and say, God has given me the authority to trample on the serpent and the scorpion
and
over all the power
of the evil one.
In my marriage,
in
my relationships, in my business,
in
my personal life,
I will walk over
the works of darkness.
Not
because I say so.
Not because I say so.
Because Jesus says so.
Because Jesus says so.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, that's the reality. That's the truth. And you know what? What we are trying to do at these meetings is to teach people that you are not the devil's doormat. He doesn't walk, he doesn't get to walk over you. You get to do this to him. You get to walk over him. Well, bless God. And then the Bible says, after the war, let me quickly go back to that passage. Revelation chapter 12. Just give me a sec here. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. Verse 8. One of the most blessed scriptures in the Bible. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place. Satan will always fight, and he will always not be strong enough. Because he can never be strong enough when he comes against you or me, because we represent what? The kingdom of God. Listen, yeah, there's going to be times in your life when you're going to have to remind yourself, I'm not alone.
Amen.
I can never be alone. When the devil looks at you, he doesn't see one person, he sees the kingdom of God. How can I say that? The Bible says, for the kingdom of God is within you. Luke 17:20, the kingdom of God is within you. The next time the devil wants to tell you that your heart is full of depression, your heart is full of doubt, your heart is full of... Say to him, devil, my heart is also full of the kingdom of God. Shut up, footsack, and get out of this place. Now, in Jesus' name. Listen, young man, you, I, we are not losers. We are not pathetic and we are not weak. For the devil to fear us so much that he wants to destroy us, there's got to be something pretty damn good about you and about me. It's actually flattering that he has so much attention that he heaps upon us. He wouldn't heap so much attention on somebody that doesn't have something that he's afraid of. Amen. A couple of you should start smiling now. Big fat smiles. Amen. Bless God. And then, the good news is, but he was not strong enough and he lost his place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, he who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Now this is where the problem starts. When he fell from up there, where did he land?
Yeah.
Your backyard. You understand why you some days you wake up and it's like all hell breaks loose. Because he fell in your yard again. But it's not a problem. It's your yard. You get to choose who stays there and who doesn't. We live in the New South Africa. You all understand squatters, right? Now, the devil works like a real squatter. He comes in uninvited. And unless you kick him out very quickly, he stands there with some stupid court order and says, I've got the right to hang around you. So don't give the devil enough time to get roots into your house. Don't give him enough time to get roots into your heart. When you realize that something is wrong, when you wake up one morning and you're just irritated for no reason, you're agitated, you're depressed, you're despondent, it's just not right. What are you supposed to do? Put your foot down and fight back. The worst thing you could do is say, oh man, it's just going to be one of those days. No, no, no. Then you are doing exactly what he wants you to do. It's not going to be one of those days. It's not what he says, it's what I say. It's not what he says, it's what God says. Amen. God says, I don't have one of those days. I'm a child of God. I walk in victory. I'm a child of God. I am destined for victory. When God looks at me, he smiles on me. God is excited about me. Why won't he give me victory? Of course he'll give me victory. But just like he expected his children 4,000 years ago, walking into the promised land to fight for what is theirs, he expects you to fight for what is yours. Listen to me carefully. Peace is yours.
Amen.
Fight for it. Joy is yours. Fight for it. Prosperity is yours. Fight for it. Fight for it. If you see your business start going down, what do? You kick the thief out of your business. If the thief has a name and they are working with your books and they are stealing from you, kick them out. But if it's just the devil stealing from you, robbing you of your peace and your joy, messing with your workers, messing with your laborers, put your foot down. Whose business is it after all? It's yours. So act like a good manager. Put your foot down. If you catch one of your oaks, Peter, you have a business. You have about 100 people working for you, right? If you catch one of those oaks being all scaly and conniving and stealing from you, what are you going to do to him? You're not interested in the union, are you? You're not interested in his mother or his father or anything like that. He's going to fire him. And he'll get results.
Amen.
And that's exactly what we got to do to the enemy, the thief that begins to rob us. Whether it be in your business, whether it be in your personal life, whether it be in your marriage, whether it be with your children. Whose child are they? Listen, yeah, there's a reason why children become rebellious. It's sort of part of us because we fell into this world that is rebellious. Satan rebelled and he got kicked out of heaven. Adam and Eve rebelled and they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Rebellion is part of this world, but it doesn't have to be part of your children and my children. Amen. Whose child is that? It's yours and mine. What do? Put your foot down and chase that thing out of the house. Don't chase your child out of the house. Chase the chocho that messes with him out of the house.
Yes.
You anoint that house. You say to the devil, devil, my child is always welcome here. But you stupid devil, foot sack out of this place.
Amen, amen, amen.
You will not cross this threshold.
Amen.
I must share this with you. It's very interesting. Many years ago, I was very involved in prison ministry. I ministered in the prisons 2 times, sometimes 3 times a week. I ministered here in Sun City. There was a very powerful satanic coven in the prisons. It was led by a satanic high priest that was in for murder. That was only the one murder that they knew of. They didn't know about the other 20 that he'd committed in ritual sacrifice. And let me tell you something, there is power in Satan's kingdom. He's not Mickey Mouse. He's powerful. He's not all powerful. My God is all powerful, but he's got some vuma. And you know, this man would always resist me. When I walked into the teaching room to begin to teach the guys and to pray for them, him and his cronies would sit at the back there and I would see them with their hands making all sorts of curses and all sorts of stupid stuff. And I could feel often while I was preaching, I could feel the heaviness sort of come over me. And I would have to preach and rebuke the devil and all sorts of stuff. This man could astral travel. His spirit could leave his body. Many times I would come home and I would find notes against my wall that he put there through astral travel. The one night he came into my house and he grabbed me by the feet and pulled me out of the bed. I woke up and I saw there was nobody in my room. But I knew it was him. Because there was a funny smell when he was around. I knew it was him. And I'd had enough. And I woke up. Okay, I didn't have to wake up. I was wide awake when I was thrown out of the bed. But anyway, I put my foot down and I said, Lord, this is rubbish. I'm a child of God. I will not accept this. The next morning, I went to the prison. I went and I stood in front of his door. I said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Satan, this is the last time that you will come to my house and mess with me or my children. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you will put a wonderful, great, powerful angel in front of this door and seal this room. I don't have a problem if he bounces off the walls inside here, but he's not coming out. A week later, I went back to the prison. He was nowhere to be seen.
Amen.
After a couple of weeks, I actually inquired what had happened to the guy. I was told that he lost it a little bit. I asked why. They said he was still trying to project. He could get out of his body, but he could not leave through the walls of his cell.
Amen.
Amen. And he went a little bit cuckoos, trying to figure out what went wrong. You know what went wrong? God's favor upon my life.
Amen.
And the fact that I did not allow the devil to get away with nonsense. You don't let the devil get away with nonsense in your life. You tell him, this is how it is. It's your house, take authority. It's your child, take authority. It's your marriage, take authority. It's your body, take authority. Put your foot down. Devil's not welcome in my house. He should not be welcome in yours. Use your authority. Authority is only authority if you use it and apply it. Every Christian is walking around with godly authority in them. Some just choose to run away every time there's a problem. Stop running away. The armor of God does not have anything for your back. Because God didn't raise up traitors. God didn't raise up, what are those oaks that turn around and run? God did not raise cowards. Satan creates cowards. You are never to turn around and run away from the evil one. You face him and you sort him out. Why? Because you can. Because God is for you. God is with you. Anyway, I started off just talking tonight. And I was supposed to preach a sermon. And after 1 hour and 10 minutes, I haven't touched my sermon. I'm not going to apologize. I actually enjoyed this sermon. I'm going to listen to it myself. Bless God. Let us pray. Father God, in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to thank you for this evening. And Lord, I want to thank you for this word, which I believe is a prophetic word that was released into a lot of people that are sitting here. And Lord, I do pray in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that you will help them to take hold of the principles of your kingdom that they were taught tonight and begin to apply them and use them in their life. Lord, we are more than conquerors. We are not the devil's doormat. He doesn't tell us this is how it is. We tell him this is how it is. And he has to listen. It's not negotiable. I thank you, Lord, that we can walk in victory. I thank you, Lord, that we can walk in the anointing and the power of your Holy Spirit. And I thank you, Lord, that you reveal to us the mystery of who we are, why we are on this planet, and why the devil is so afraid of us, that he would try so hard to mess with our life. Lord, I pray for every person that is here tonight, that you would protect them and keep them safe. I pray for them, Lord, that as they begin to stand against the works of darkness, that you will prove yourself to be faithful. And Lord, I thank you that they will experience victory in areas that they never thought it was possible. We will not believe the lie of the evil one. We will believe the report of God. Thank you, Lord. Father God, sometimes we look at our problems and we feel like the Israelite spies. We feel, but my problem is so big. My problem is so powerful. The world says my problem cannot go away. I've got to live with this thing. What a bunch of rubbish. Lord, help us to live according to the principles of your kingdom, not according to the wisdom of this world. I pray this in the name of Jesus, and I thank you for victory. Amen.